get started here. Lord, we thank you for this time and opportunity we have to gather. We do look forward when we get to heaven, and what a day of rejoicing that will be. And as we look upward and forward to that day, we know that we're going through this present evil world, and we just ask that you'd strengthen us in this time, that we'd keep the faith and be true to it, and that those things that this world has unloaded on us and we've brought upon ourselves, we just want to take this time and opportunity to lift up the request to you and pray that you work mightily in the request, and that be done to your honor and to your glory. We give you thanks and praise for our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us so we could celebrate in the forgiveness of sins and eternal life that we have through him. And we pray for this day that it be one to your honor and to your glory by the preaching of the word. And I pray that you grant me the grace needed to preach it, and that you'd have the eyes and ears of those here to see and hear the things that they need to help strengthen them in the faith. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. If you would, turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul writes here to Timothy. He was kind of the younger preacher that when Paul died, Timothy was the next in command, so to speak, took the faith and went on with it. And in verse 15, he writes to Timothy and says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." So we see that in verse 16, Paul was a pattern. And so what I want to do today is use Paul as a pattern. And in so doing, it sort of diminishes or takes away or destroys some of the myths that is pertaining to this world. For instance, most of the Christian world today does not know about rightly dividing the word of truth. They're not taught it. They're not instructed out of the Bible, rightly divided. So there are things that are carried down traditionally that are incorrect. If you start off at the beginning with something that's doctrinally incorrect, you're not going to wind up at the end with something that's doctrinally correct. Somewhere along the line, something has got to be straightened out. And so consequently, our doctrine at our church is not, there aren't many left that teach this. And I'm talking about our community for sure, but even nationwide, it's just not taught. And that is once saved, always saved. Or as the Bible calls it, eternal life. Most doctrine today is that you can lose your salvation. And so I want to sort of dispute that and challenge that as Paul is our pattern. Now, someone once said that Paul laid out some things there. And one of the things has to do with the law. Yeah, the law is done away in the sense of in Christ, but there are those that believe that the law can still be applicable to you today as a moral compass. Well, you know, moral compass is a catchy little phrase word, but the fact of the matter is, if you look at what the law is, there's nothing moral about it or compass-wise that would steer you in the proper direction. And I want to show you that. For instance, in verse 7, 1 Timothy 1, 7, he says, "Desiring," there are those that are desiring to be teachers of the law, "understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm." Verse 7 is basically like they want to be teachers of the law, but they haven't a clue as to what they're talking about. I mean, that's basically what he's saying about those that want to be teachers of the law. And the reason why he says it is the next verse, verse 8. But we know that the law is good, condition, if a man uses it lawfully. Well, if you don't use it lawfully, then the law's not any good to you. It becomes damaging to you, and we'll see that in a minute. But look who the law is written to. Knowing this, verse 9, that the law's not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers and manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So look who the law is made for. He lists all of those things there. Well, if you're going to use it lawfully, then you're going to incorporate the law and it straighten you out. That's using it lawfully. The fact of the matter is, you can't use it lawfully because we're all sinners by nature. Yet, today, some preacher or teacher is going to teach that to get to heaven, you're going to have to keep a portion of the law. You know, don't do this, don't do that, and don't do the other. The problem is, you're going to do this, that, or the other. And that's what they don't address. So we're going to use Paul as our pattern. There's some things he said about the law that you need to look into. For instance, turn back to Romans chapter 7. Look in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 is a very, very powerful chapter. Now, consider this, that before Paul believed in Christ, trusted the Lord, he was Saul the Pharisee. And he said, as being a Pharisee, he kept the law blameless. In other words, he was dedicated, committed to it. The Pharisees were stringent people to the law. They paid attention to every jot and every tittle of the law. And that is in Hebrew writings. Jot and tittle are the little bitty dots and the little bitty lines that you'll see in the Hebrew writings. And if you left a jot or a tittle off, it would change up the wording. So they were particular sticklers about it concerning the law. So that's where Paul was before he trusted Christ. So this man writes and addresses things pertaining to the law. He knows what he's talking about. So let's see what he says. In chapter 7, go to verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be to death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy, just, and good. Was then that which is good, made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, work in death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So here we see Paul, the Pharisee, previous was a Pharisee. He knew about the law. He was a keeper of the law. And he grew up in a time of innocence, meaning the understanding wasn't there. Prior to being a Pharisee, prior to understanding the law. And he writes about that, what verse? Verse 9. For I was alive without the law once. There was a period in my life where I was alive. And so what happened is he went into the Pharisee, became a Pharisee, where he understood the law. And so consequently in verse 9, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. You see, folks, the law was written to see what kind of person you were. It wasn't written to see if I can keep this command, and if I do keep this command, I'm on the first rung of the ladder to heaven. And if I keep the next command, I'm on the second rung. And I go through my life, and if I climb that ladder, then when I die, I'm right there. I just jump off into the floor of heaven. And that's the mindset today. That is kind of the teaching that preachers today have put in the minds of people because they won't use Paul as a pattern. And consequently, you get a work performance salvation out of that. And the law was never structured for you to obtain salvation. It was written specifically so that when Israel read it, they could see what kind of sinners they were, and the only remission for sin was the sacrifice of an animal, blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So there had to be bloodshed for remission. Today, we have the blood without the law. Why? Because Christ shed his blood for us in our behalf. So God removed the law from us. Because the law can do nothing but condemn you. As he said, I wouldn't have known, I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Well, let me ask you something. Are you a lustful person? Be honest with yourself. We grow up in this life. Our whole economy is designed, I want something with new car smell. I want the bells and the whistles. I want that bright, shiny thing. Oh, there's a sale on at the mall. We got to go there. We always covet things. Always covet things. It's just in our nature. And we're going to see why it's in our nature now. Continue reading. Go down to, we went through the verses there, verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Sin's in us. So he expounds upon that sin in us in the next verses, verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Where does sin dwell? It's important you focus in on that for the next phase of the message. Where does sin dwell? In you. For I know that in me, parentheses, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And people are taught every Sunday, you got to do good. Gotta do it. If you want God to accept you, you got to be a good Christian. You got to be a good person. What would Jesus do? I mean, if you want people to know you're committed to the program, get our bumper sticker, 5 easy payments of $59.99 a month, and get the bumper sticker, WWJD. What would Jesus do? And show people that you're trying to do good. Paul the Apostle, empowered by the Holy Ghost, called by God Almighty, given the revelation of 13 epistles in this book, said, how to perform that which is good, I find not. Yet you got people that think they can perform that which is good. They're performing, but not that which is good. It means they're acting, pretending. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Anybody in here besides me find that conflict in your life? I mean, you kind of got this thing in your conscience and your heart and your soul, knowing that you need to do this, which would be good. But then all of a sudden, that sin that dwells where? In us rises up and says, hey, let's go do this. And all of a sudden, the propensity is there. That's what Paul's saying, that you do those things that are evil. Then he says in verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Evil surrounded him all the time as it does us today. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's Christ in you. But I see another law in my members, which is his flesh, our flesh, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Good question. Let's think about that. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You know why he wrote that? Because this man tried to do that which is good. This man did all he could to get sin out of his life. And he never could. So he comes to this stunning, conclusive question. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body, from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And it's a constant in your life. And folks, I'm not saying you can't serve the Lord. I'm not saying you can't do that which is right. But religion says, if you trust in Christ, you've got to better yourself and keep to it. Because if you don't, you're going to lose your salvation. And that is the doctrine today. They don't believe in once saved, always saved. I heard a particular church here in town has a radio station going, and they, without naming us, so I'll be kind to them and not name them, they said, it was a caller-driven show, so the caller came in and said, I work with an individual that believes that once you trust in Christ, all your sins are forgiven, and once you trust, you're eternally saved. Once saved, always saved. The respondent of that particular church on the radio station said, get away from them. That's a doctrine from the pit of hell. Don't have anything to do with them. You see what we got, right? See what we got. Once saved, always saved is deemed as of the devil. And the fact of the matter is, it is the doctrine of God today. Amen. And so that tells you where your churches are today. So be careful. Be careful in whom you gravitate to on a scriptural basis. Paul's goal was those that trusted in Christ, that he called them out and they assembled together, being of like mind, of like faith, not to go commingle with them. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And that's what he had to address the Corinthians on. So we see that the law was never established for this moral compass or this directive that we have in need in our lives. You know, someone that made that statement, I said, why do you need the law as a moral compass? I mean, are you telling me that it's not within your mind that you know it's wrong to commit murder? So you've got to read it, thou shalt not kill, to have it as a compass to direct you? We've got a consciousness that guides us. On top of that, we've got the Word of God to instruct us. The law was never given for someone to try to keep it and find favor with God. You want to find favor with God? Trust in Jesus Christ. That's where you find unmerited favor. You know what that's called? Grace. Grace. Surprise, because we are in the what? Dispensation of the grace of God. God is saving people based upon His grace. That is unmerited favor. We can't do anything to get God's favor today. But in our behalf, His Son Jesus Christ did. In our behalf, Jesus Christ found favor with God so that when we trust in Him, We have God's favor extended right to us. So much so that He willingly forgives us all of our sins. And on top of that, gives the Holy Spirit to dwell in us and seal us unto that time that we sang about when we all get to heaven. I use the illustration. Don't start dancing back there, boy. He's going, yeah. Why? You're going to promote me to sing, and that wouldn't be a good thing. I use the illustration. Think about it, the Holy Ghost in your body. Where does sin dwell? Speak to me. Give me the word. Where does sin dwell? In your body, in your flesh. I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. It's sin that dwells in us. But yet, when you trust in Christ, you got a new tenant. Who is it? The Holy Spirit. I use this illustration. After Katrina hit, you had that area that was so devastated, floodwaters and all. I knew people that went there to help clean up. And they went there, they had to put these people in full hazmat suits because the stench, the rotten flesh, the sewage, I mean, it was filthy. And they had to go into that and clean that stuff up. And many of them just couldn't take it. I mean, that's how bad it was, right? They were finding bodies in that were decomposed to a degree in the houses. It was a mess. Well, folks, our bodies with sin before God is no better than that situation. The only thing a person would think is better than that is because you've been wrongly instructed. I know in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And think about it. When you trust in Christ, you have this body of flesh that has sin in it, and the Holy Spirit goes in there and dwells in it and seals you until the day you leave out of this world. You don't think God doesn't want you to go in there and stay there? I mean, we read in the Bible where there's history times where the world had gotten so corrupt, He destroyed segments of people. He destroyed nations. He flooded the entire world one time and killed them all. And then He comes to us, filthy Gentiles that we are. Not a good thing to be said about us. Filthy. And the Spirit comes and dwells in us and will never be moved away. That's why He used the word seal. That's why we believe in once saved, always saved. You can't lose it. Look in Romans 8. In Romans 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. There's a contrast there. Of individuals in the flesh and individuals in the Spirit. He's addressing those in the flesh. Can anybody in the flesh please God? Did I say that or did we read it? We read it. Verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's not my words. You read it. You got a book there. God wrote it for you. You can read it. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. Even when they try to perform that which is good, they can't please God. Now, how does God remedy the situation? For instance, got to go to the board here. Go to our typical little drawing chart here. Ministry of Christ to His death, His burial, His resurrection. Okay, we come into this, the dispensation of the grace of God. Let's put any one of us here, birth, death. And there's our life, right? However long that lasts. Some point in time, here's the teaching today. an individual trusts Christ. So we're going to just let the cross represent the day that we trusted Christ. I did in 1980. But here's a contrary teaching that's going on. They teach that your sins from birth to the time you trusted Christ have been forgiven. After you've trusted Christ, now to your death, you've got to live it. Now, I don't know what live it is. I haven't gotten to that point of wisdom yet. I don't know what living is. So consequently, they teach you, you've got to do right, live right, and all the other right stuff that you can do. However, we did find a, shall we call it a speed bump in that highway of life? Romans chapter 7. Paul tried to perform that which is good, and he said, I find not. And here's a further question. When Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and you're here, how many of your sins, when he died on the cross for your sins, were in the future? Every one of them, right? Then how come he can only die for these, but he can't die for these over here? Well, you're committing sinful. You're committing sins willfully over here. Well, I got breaking news for you. You don't have to go to Fox. I committed sins over here very willfully. Okay? I had no issue here. And guess what, folks? I'm convicted here because now I've got the Spirit of God in me. And consequently, I'm convicted of the sins here, but they're still done willfully. Like a preacher said, sin is fun. Don't kid yourself. That's why we do it. He said, if sin was like turning a gas stove on and sticking your hand in the fire, I think we'd kind of straighten our lives out a little bit. The reason why you do it, it's fun. It's pleasurable to this old thing called the flesh. Exactly. Don't get ahead of me, Mike. I mean, you want to finish this thing? Come on. Yeah, it's like, no, I'm not going to say it. That rabbit just went off and I didn't chase it. We've got the Spirit of God in us. It doesn't stop us from sinning. It works against the flesh. The flesh is contrary to the Spirit against the flesh. It's a constant battle. But one thing about it, regardless of the sins you commit, they've been forgiven. That's the first thing. The second thing is, you commit sin, you may quench the Spirit, but it won't leave out of you. It's committed by God's Word to seal you unto the day of redemption. That's good news. Amen. Get a hallelujah? I mean, come on, folks. It's in this rotten core of us. And it stays there. Now, here's the problem that they can't see. Here I am. This will be me. Birth. Death. I trusted Christ 1980. They can't comprehend how I can have the confidence of eternal life and never losing my salvation because they know in their own mind, by their own life that they keep hidden. I mean, check out some of the, well, you're not going to get access to the preachers because they hide. They got this going on. I've got this going on. I'm not putting them out. I've got this going on. They do too. So they can't comprehend how I can live this life with this going on and claim eternal life because these things here called sins are still happening in my life. God worked a work to take care of it. Turn to Colossians and we'll look at it. Look in Colossians chapter 2 and I will show you how it was done. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in him, who is the him? Christ, right? Dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him. I mean, how clear can you get? Which is the head of all principality and power. So the one that's the head, you know, if you go to the top of the company, You know, the owner, the CEO, CFO, whoever, the top of the company. Well, we got him here. The head of all principality and power said you're complete in him. So it came from the top telling you that you're complete in him. So don't let some little subordinate here on this earth say, oh, you're not complete. You still got to accomplish things. Verse 11, in whom, Christ, also, watch this, you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you the past trespasses. He didn't say your past trespasses. He said all trespasses. Now there's a key word in all this, and we read it. It's circumcision. Circumcision means to cut around the flesh. It was a practice that was given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17 that they would have circumcised the male child. Well, that was a physical circumcision of the male child. There's something else going on here that's different, because he says in verse 11, in whom also you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. So it has nothing to do with a physical circumcision. It's without hands. And he says, in putting off. When you circumcise, you put off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you the radio program that I listened to and the preacher that read this verse, and I'm going to tell you how he explained it, and you tell me where the problem is. Let's reread verse 11, and then I'm going to go morph myself into him and go and tell you what he said afterwards. And it's going to be very challenging for me to do that, by the way. Verse 11, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. All right, here we go. He reads that, then he starts going. Give me all your money. No, I'm just kidding. I threw that in there. See if y'all are gullible. But anyhow, he says this. God, you know, they got to drag like two and three O's and D's. God wants you to have the circumcision that's by the Spirit. The Holy Ghost gets in you and circumcises your heart and circumcises your body and circumcises your soul and circumcises your spirit. God is working a work in you by the Holy Ghost, and he's circumcising your mind. He's circumcising your heart. He's circumcising your spirit. He's cutting away all the bad things in your life and wants to work in your life so that you can be to God what you need to be in God, and God can make you what he wants you to be before him, and he progressively circumcises your heart, your soul, and your spirit. That's what he said. You see anything contrary to verse 11 and what he said? Besides everything? You show me where he says, or you show me where God says in the verse that you've been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands and cutting away the things of your heart, your soul, and your spirit. And I'll give you about an eighth of a second. You see what they do? He went on this full of the Holy Ghost, like he's endowed with the power, and he starts changing his... Can you see this guy driving through a drive-thru at Burger King, talking in the little microphone the way he preaches? I will take a number one and you can add a mustard to that whopper. Oh, and by the way, hallelujah, supersize it. You think he orders like that? Or you think he sits at the table at the restaurant and say, I'd like the fried fish. So why get up there and talk that way and act that way? Because the people are so ignorant that sit out there and listen to him that he's got the power of the Holy Ghost. And yet he took a verse that is the operation of God that separates you, cuts away your flesh from you so that you can be presented to God without spot, blemish, or any such thing. And he just smattered it out there on the sidewalk so people can just walk over it and trample their feet on it. Folks, the circumcision was never in your heart, in your soul, and in your spirit. He told you what it was. It was a circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. You remember Romans chapter 7? What was Paul's problem? Sin dwelling in the flesh. So the only way God could take a sinful individual that's still alive like I am, my heart's still beating, I still trusted in Jesus Christ, and I'm still a sinner, how can they claim once saved, always saved? Because the Spirit baptized us into the body of Christ when he hung on the cross. God foreknew that I would trust Christ before the foundation of the world. For he says in Ephesians chapter 1, we are chosen in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. God's kind of smart, you know. So he knew that I would trust in Christ. So when Christ came, he by the Spirit baptized me into the death of Christ on the cross. Then I was by the Spirit buried with him. And then, by the Spirit, thank God, I was quickened. I was raised up. The word quicken is applied for someone who was dead. So, we that believe the gospel here, we trust Christ that he died for our sins, was buried and raised again. We are then circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, Spirit, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. What happens to flesh when it's circumcised? I mean, if I were to lob my finger off and it just fell off over there, what would happen to my digit? Thought I'd talk a little technical with you. What would happen? Come on, tell me. Minus one. What would happen to the finger? Would it just get up and crawl its way like an inchworm over here and go, I want to get back on there? What happens to it? It dies. What happens when you're cut away from the body of the sins of flesh? What happens to the body? It died when they took Christ off the cross. Was he alive or dead? Folks, this is elementary. It just takes you believing it. So consequently, they took a dead man off the cross, Jesus Christ, plus everybody in this age that will trust in Christ was in Christ. We didn't know it till God revealed it to us by Paul, and we were crucified with him, buried with him, and bless your soul, we died, but we were quickened with him. We were made alive in Christ because he was raised from the dead and given life. He's called the firstborn from the dead. So, Christ up there, we're now seated with him in heavenly places. So, consequently, as far as God's concerned, this life that I live here, I trusted in Christ, this flesh in his eyes died over here at the cross and cut away the body of the sins of the flesh. It's his operation by the Spirit. So, the preachers today, you know what they do? They get I'm running out of space here. Get your program right here. Come to church and get your program. This program will teach you how to live over here so you can be accepted of God. There's no program that exists. It's called another gospel, and Paul damned it in Galatians chapter 1. So consequently, there's only one truth for today. Christ loved you. He gave himself for you. He died for all your sins. He was buried and raised for our justification. Therefore, Paul had the right, the liberty to write at the end of Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, having forgiven you all trespasses, not just the ones that are back there, all trespasses by faith in Jesus Christ. Folks, it can't get no better, and it's not getting no better. This is the best program that God has ever given mankind. The best. When you think about it, the law was given 1,600 years before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. 1,600 years of generation of people had the law. Do you know, out of all the millions that came through that system, how many of them were presented to God without sin? Well, wouldn't you think at some point someone would get it right? Come on, you're working at this, man. Not one. Not one. The entirety of mankind was sunk in sin until this X representing the birth of Jesus Christ came along, and God put the only man in the world that had no sin and put him right in the midst of this filthy, rotten earth, because the ultimate plan of God was that his son go to the cross and die for our sins. That's God's love towards all of us. And Christ's love towards us is that he gave himself to die for our sins. When he died for our sins, he died for all of them. Not just the ones in the past, because all of them were in the future. What's left for you? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You put your trust in him. That's all you got to do. And keep your ears away from those out there. Let me listen and I'll preach it to you. I'll expose it. You know, a few years back, I think it was Fox had a program where this guy was a magician. Now they call them illusionists because there's nothing magic about it. And this guy was into the program, right? So he said he did a program on revealing the secrets of magicians. And to do it, he had to wear a hood. I didn't know magicians were so mean. I mean, they're all out there so nice looking. Ta-da-da-da, rabbit, you know. I'm like, so he wears his hood, right? I'm thinking, well, that's awfully quirky. Well, he's showing all the stuff. And when you see it, you go, that's how they did it. How simple is that, right? Well, you know, this guy had to go on a lam and go under because he had death threats on him. And he had to hide because his identity was revealed. Someone got the name of him and found out, and they went after him. And he had to run and hide, you know, just so he wouldn't be killed. He should have jumped in the little box that he disappeared in, and he'd have been just fine. But no! All of a sudden, reality goes, boom, oh. He just kicks you, and you're like, oh, well. So, and that's how I feel sometimes. I'm over here.